Please be seated. Our series continues as we look at the Old Testament. We try to look at some key stories, some key moments from the Old Testament to try to learn what are some of those important attributes of God that carry over, some of those important attributes of God that we learn from the Old Testament. God is creator. God is revealed as I am to Moses. God is the God of the oppressed. God is a God who cares for the shape of the community that takes shape in God's name. And then last week, we challenged the idea of a God who makes use of violence to accomplish good. And this week, we look at the idea that God is a God who speaks. And so we turn now to Isaiah chapter 6, a few short verses. Let us listen together for God's word. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we confess that it is a challenge to hear your voice and a challenge to understand your word. And so we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would guess that most of us go through life, or at some point in life, come to a point where we don't know which way to go. We don't know which path to take. We don't know what the right decision is to make. And we think in that moment that it would sure be nice to have a direct word from God. It would sure be nice for God to speak, for God to give me the answer. Which way should I go? Which decision should I make? We would like that direct word, a direct sign from God. When I was growing up, the church that I grew up in Southern California, over the years supported at least a couple of missionaries, international missionaries that I can remember. And one of them, named Bob Cheatham, came once to preach for us as a part of his tour while he was home from overseas. He was serving in Africa. He was sharing with us in worship that day about his call to the missionary field. He'd been thinking about it for some time, mulling it over, not really sure whether it was right for him, not really sure, not certain that that was what God was calling him to do. And so he prayed for a sign. And he said that one day he was driving along and he drove by a fast food restaurant called Bob's Chicken to Go. And he took that as his sign. I thought that one might take a second. Maybe you've had an experience where you've seen a sign like that. Some churches, I think tongue in cheek, will put on their message board, "Looking for a sign from God, this could be it." Because I guess you never know who's driving by and what they're looking for. But there are many times in life where it would sure be nice to get a sign like that. It would sure be nice to get a direct word from God to help us know what the right thing to do is. To look at the flip side of that idea, I remember a story from when I was in college. I took a class on Judaism, on modern Judaism. And one of the things that is little known about Judaism, at least among Christians, is that after the time of Christ, a very rich literature developed, a tradition of stories developed in Judaism, and they were stories about rabbis. And the rabbis would debate and discuss a point of law or a part of scripture, and these stories would get carried on. And they would say, "Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi so-and-so says this." And the discussion is never resolved. It's simply carried on as a discussion. And so as you look back at these stories, some of them are fascinating and wonderfully rich stories of wrestling with Scripture. And there's one in particular that stands out in my memory, so I want to share it with you. Rabbi Eliezer was disputing with the sages on the question of whether a certain oven was ritually clean or unclean. I'm sure at the time that was a very important question to answer. On that day, Rabbi Eliezer brought forth every imaginable argument, but they did not accept them. He said to them, "If the law agrees with me, let this carob tree prove it." Thereupon, the carob tree was torn 100 cubits out of its place. Others affirmed 400 cubits. No proof can be brought from a carob tree, they retorted. Again, he said to them, if the law agrees with me, let this stream of water prove it. At which time the stream of water flowed backwards. No proof can be brought from a stream of water, they rejoined. Again, he said to them, if the law agrees with me, let it be proven from heaven. Whereupon a heavenly voice cried out, why do you dispute with Rabbi Eliezer, seeing that in all matters the law agrees with him? But Rabbi Joshua arose and exclaimed, it is not in heaven. What did he mean by this? That the Torah had already been given at Mount Sinai. We pay no attention to a heavenly voice, because thou hast long since written in the Torah at Mount Sinai, and after the majority, one must incline. Rabbi Nathan met Elijah, that is the Elijah from the Old Testament, and asked him, what did the Holy One, blessed be he, do in that hour? He laughed. He replied, saying, my sons have defeated me. My sons have defeated me. This is a puzzling story. It's kind of confusing that these rabbis, these holy men, would say we have no interest in a heavenly voice. But sometimes I wonder if we really want God to speak. I wonder sometimes if we really want God to weigh in. One thing is absolutely crystal clear from Scripture, and that is that God speaks. Our God is a God who communicates with God's people. Our God is a God who speaks. You look at the very beginning, at creation, and God speaks words and creates. God creates by his powerful word. And so from the very beginning, God is speaking things into life. And God sends messengers, angels, to speak for God. And later, God sends prophets who speak on God's behalf. And then, of course, we have Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. God's speech, God's perfect speech to us, the Word made flesh. And we today, so many centuries later, still have God's Word written. Scripture, God's Word to us. Our God is a God who speaks. But the question that we're asking today goes beyond Scripture, doesn't it? Because it's one thing to look for the voice of God in an ancient text, in an ancient tradition, in the stories of the church over the centuries. It's one thing to look for God speaking there, but it's entirely another thing, isn't it, to want God to speak today, to want God to speak into my own life, for me today to hear God's voice. But I ask again, are we sure that we want God to speak? Do we know what that means? Are we prepared for what that could do? God's speech is not very straightforward. At times in Scripture it certainly is, but at other times it's very strange, as in the two passages that I selected for this morning. Really, they are two versions of the same passage, as Mark is quoting Isaiah. So our Isaiah passage is the story of Isaiah's call to prophecy, that famous phrase, here I am, send me. So Isaiah is being called to prophesy, called to speak on God's behalf, and then look at the message that Isaiah is called to proclaim. Isaiah is called to confuse them. Isaiah is called to make things unclear, as if God wants them to be hard-hearted, as if God wants them not to understand what God is trying to say. Perhaps this is an expression of frustration, maybe a little divine sarcasm. Frustration that the people of Israel still are not understanding. They still don't get it, because they've known for so long, and God continues to have to send prophet after prophet to remind them. So surely there is some frustration behind this. God is trying to communicate to humanity, and we know what humanity is like. We know how hard it is to get through to us. So perhaps it should come as no surprise that God seems a little bit frustrated. As the story of Israel unfolds, as the story of Isaiah's own life of prophecy unfolds, we see that Israel, in fact, doesn't listen. They are defeated by Babylon, carried off into exile. And still the voice of the prophet remains among them, calling them to hope, giving them comfort in the midst of their exile. But we see how this story unfolds. So this is a foreshadowing of what will happen to Israel, a foreshadowing of what God and the prophet Isaiah see coming. They're not listening. They will not turn and be healed. These words function not necessarily as a divine I told you so, but more as a way for the people collectively to remember that God is still speaking, whether or not they're listening. God is speaking. And then there's the passage in Mark. Again, it's a direct quote, more or less, from this passage from Isaiah, but it's used in the context of Jesus' parables. His disciples come to him and say, Teacher, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus says that to you the secrets have been revealed, but to all of those on the outside, everything must be in parables, so that they might hear and not understand, so that they might see and not comprehend. This is a little bit strange coming from Jesus, who came to teach, who came to share with us who God is, who came to reveal God to us and God's kingdom. Jesus has a much deeper knowledge of the ways of God, the deepest knowledge of the ways of God. And here is Jesus trying to hide it from us? Is Jesus trying to conceal it? Maybe there's frustration here again. Perhaps because there's puzzlement, because all of those around who have gathered to hear Jesus teach have not quite caught on. They haven't gotten it. Still, they don't get the message. Still, God is trying to communicate with them, and still, it's not quite getting through. But more important than that, I think that in the case of Jesus and his parables, the kingdom of God is enigmatic, and so Jesus is using enigmas to communicate it. The kingdom of God is not straightforward, and so Jesus can't use straightforward speech to communicate it. God is struggling to get through to us. It is a great challenge for God to speak to us because we are who we are, and we know what we are like. But you take these two passages together, and they complicate the notion of God speaking. It's not such a straightforward thing as it does look to be in some of, in particular, the Old Testament, with the angels and the burning bushes and whispers in the night and thundering mountains. God's speech is everywhere in the Old Testament. But for us today, for better or worse, it's just not that simple, much as we might like it to be. Do we really want to hear God's voice? Are we prepared for what that might mean? What do we mean exactly when we say that God speaks, anyways? For God to speak, do we mean that God has an audible voice that a select few over the ages have been able to hear? Maybe. Do we mean special inside information available only to those who are strong of faith and listen properly? Maybe. Do we mean that at every crossroads of our life, at every fork in the road, that there is a right choice and a wrong choice? And God has that information. God knows what the right choice is and the wrong choice is. But unless we ask nicely, God's not going to tell us. Is that what we mean when we say that God speaks? Maybe. But here's what I think the problem is. I think the problem is that when we think of God speaking in this way, as in a focused, discrete message addressed to a specific, urgent, personal need, when we think of God speaking in that way, we run the risk of missing God's speech altogether. There's a joke that has probably made its way into your email inbox in some form or another, so if you've already heard it, I apologize, but it does tie in nicely, so I'll share it. There was a flood, a great flood, and a man was trapped in his house. And so he climbed up to his roof to stay away from the rising floodwaters. And a man came by in a canoe and offered to save him, offered to take him away in the canoe. But the man on the roof said, "No, it's okay, I'm not worried, God will save me." And then later, as the waters continued to rise, a man came by on a motorboat and offered to give him a ride away from his house. And the man said, "No, I'm okay. God will save me." And then as the waters reached to the top of the roof, a helicopter came to try to take him away. And he said, "No, it's okay. God will save me." And the man died on his rooftop. And he went to heaven. And he met Jesus. And he said, "Why didn't you save me?" And Jesus said, "I sent a canoe, a motorboat, and a helicopter. And you didn't accept any of them." The man was looking for something very specific. He had a very clear idea in his mind of what God's help would be, and so he entirely missed God's action to save him. When we talk of listening for God's voice, we are often listening for something very specific, something very direct. An answer to my question, God, just answer the question, please. I'm asking it very clearly. There's no room for misunderstanding here. God, just please answer my question. We're looking for something very specific, and so we completely miss God's effort to communicate with us, God's effort to get through to us, because God is struggling to communicate. God is trying, but it's hard to get through. We look, but we don't perceive. We listen, but we do not understand. We are too busy, so busy waiting for God to tell us which job to pursue that we miss God's deep and persistent call to use any job, to use any aspect of our lives to further the work of God's kingdom. We are so busy waiting for God to tell us how to handle a difficult relationship that we miss God's deep and persistent call to love our neighbors, even when our neighbors are our enemies. We are so busy waiting for God to show us what the future holds so that we can find hope that we miss God's deep and persistent call to, as a people, together embody the hope that is ours in Christ, that God has conquered death in Christ, that in Christ God is making all things new, that this is the source of our hope. I think that God's speech to us is less like the ringing of a phone and more like the ringing of a fire alarm. I think God's speech to us is less like a quiet whisper in our ear and more like someone shouting fire in a crowded theater, less like an informative news article and more like a tornado siren, less like a candle lit to illuminate a table and more like a brush fire. Because when God speaks, God does not give little bits of advice. God does not give little instructions step by step. God does not tell us what is going to happen in the future. Instead, God calls us. God summons us. God disturbs, disrupts, and interrupts us. And we answer. When God speaks, God calls, and we answer. We are not told how to answer. We are not given a map of the right paths to follow. We are simply told to follow. And so when the alarm goes off, when the siren sounds, when the brush catches fire, when God speaks, there can be no standing still. We can only answer, "Here I am, send me." Let us pray.